Well, this Sunday marks the beginning of a season that we call Advent. Advent is a four-week series of themes that reflect on the birth of Christ and what His birth means for all of us. It looks back at His birth and forward at His second coming. The themes of Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. And each of these themes points to something embodied in the person of Jesus. They are represented by four candles. Three of them are purple. One of them is pink. Today we light the first candle. It is the hope candle. I hope it lights, absolutely. There's a white-colored candle, if you'll notice that, in the center. A white-colored candle is placed in the center on Christmas Day or sometimes the night before at our Christmas Eve service. And it is called the Christ candle, and it commemorates the actual day of the Savior's birth. The celebration of Advent does not belong to any one particular set of Christianity or a particular denomination. Advent is a universal celebration for all Christians everywhere. It was first celebrated shortly after December 25th when Constantine ordained December 25th to be the Lord's birthday, and it was shortly after that Advent was instituted in Christendom. Our English word, Advent, comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means the arrival. Some say it also comes from the word advenire, which means the coming. The word venir is, if you've ever taken Spanish, I come, yo vengo, venir. It's Latin, of Latin origin. The first week's theme is hope, and it holds special meaning for all of us, even today. So let's define hope before we go any further. This is interesting. The world defines hope as desire mixed with anticipation. To want something to happen or to be true. The foundation of this type of hope is really fate and wishful thinking. In other words, this is what I'm wishing for. Maybe I'll get it, but perhaps I won't. It's up to fate. We hope for things we want. I hope I get the job. I hope she'll marry me. We hope for good outcomes. I hope my child returns home safely, and I hope I don't get sick. But worldly hope is really not a virtue, as it usually contains some degree of uncertainty, doubt, personal bias, and can often be misdirected and selfishly motivated. However, the biblical definition of hope is the sure and confident expectation of receiving something in the future that God has promised. The believer's hope is not in a faint or obscure wish list, as it is called in Hebrews 6:19, an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This is our hope. In Scripture, hope is a virtue because it contains no doubt. Always trusting in God's faithfulness and presence, no matter the circumstances, whether good or bad. And the psalmist tells us that in Psalm 71:5. Now, in the Bible, hope is expressed as confidence in God's spoken word coming to pass. This hope is anchored in truth and in the personhood, in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, before His birth, the prophets would present themselves as God's mouthpiece, speaking the oracles of God. Thus saith the Lord. These oracles became the revealed word of God. And the sayings of the prophets are in our Bible today. And we consider them to be the literal words of God, don't we? They are true, they are unchanging, and they are dependable in every way. In the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets, prophesying to Israel that a Messiah would one day come and bring God's light into the dark world. These prophecies were words of encouragement that people could hope in. And because God said it, they could count on it to come to pass. Though the people weren't given a time frame, they knew the prophecies would come about one day because God said it would, and He had shown His faithfulness to be true in the past. You know, Isaiah is one of the most famous prophets who spoke of the Messiah's birth. Over one third of the book of Isaiah speaks of the coming Messiah. Chapter 53 is perhaps the most well-known. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, we'll look at it together. I'm just going to grab a couple of the verses from this chapter, but on your own time, if you can read the whole thing, I think you'll find it very interesting because Jesus fulfilled these scriptures to the very letter, every single one of them. So Isaiah chapter 53. If you don't have your Bibles today, we got Bibles in the pews in front of you. We are in the New King James Version, if you're pulling it up on your phones. That way you can read along with us. Beginning in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He, talking about the Messiah, shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Then jump down to verse 7. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. And down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. And when you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, and He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. These words of Isaiah were highly encouraging to the Israelites. At the time of this prophecy, they were in exile in Babylon, and they were despairing of having lost their homeland. They were slaves of an evil empire, and it was truly their darkest days. But during this time of darkness, God spoke through the prophet, giving them hope that they would be delivered one day and that all was not lost as they were believing. They were in Babylon because of sin and rebellion, but one day God would send a Messiah to suffer for their sins personally and satisfy God's required justice and payment for their sin. They would be forgiven. But they didn't know at the time that God's plan didn't only include them, but God's plan also included the whole world being set free from the enslavement of sin. And as the Israelites will, one day they're still waiting to accept the Messiah as their Savior collectively as a nation, and they will see the fulfillment of this promise to them where their sins are forgiven. For the Jewish captives in Babylon, their hope was in God's Word. If God said it, then it would happen. Do we believe that this morning? They hoped for a Messiah because God said that He would send one. And for the Messiah to come in the future would mean that all was not lost in the present, and they would survive their captivity. Thus, this word from the Lord brought them hope. Because the word was God's word. And this same hope is also seen in Mary's response to what the angel told her regarding Jesus' birth. Now flip over to Luke chapter 1. This is the story of the angel visiting Mary. And laying upon her a heavy message for a young girl. Beginning in verse 26 of chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored, when the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. And will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Do you believe that this morning? With God, nothing will be impossible. Imagine Gabriel, who's been on the 50-yard lines throughout history, watching God work. As an eyewitness to God, and we're going to talk more about this as we get closer to Christmas. As an eyewitness to everything God has done, he can confidently say, "With God, nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You see, the angel's word was God's word. Mary expressed her hope in God's word when she exclaimed. She didn't express the hope in the angel. She expressed her hope in the word of God that the angel spoke to her. And so she said, "Let it be according to your word." The Messiah, whom the Jews had been waiting for nearly 5,000 years, was about to come, and it's time to get excited. Mary would be his mother, and God would keep his word. In the process of time, and precisely at the right moment, the Bible tells us, God kept his word, and Jesus was born. But what after the Messiah was born? Was God finished speaking to his people? No. The word of God will never pass away. And the word of God then became flesh. Look in the Gospel of John, just a couple, a book over from Luke. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word of God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. They're talking about Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So if the light of men, if life is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Word, where do we find the life? The living word. We find it in this word that we have. It's not just a book on a shelf. It's the living word of God. It's alive and powerful, and it speaks to our souls. It goes down into our spirits, and it divides our flesh from our spirit. It's the manual that God has given us to understand Him and to understand how the kingdom of God works. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God, with Him from the beginning, became flesh, personified in Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. In other words, God's very Word became alive in the person of Jesus. And just as the Israelites put their hope in God's Word before the incarnation, our hope can be extended to Jesus, the living Word of God. At the cross, it appeared that hope was extinguished for a moment. But Jesus could not be defeated, nor the Word of God destroyed. Remember, it will never pass away. And as He rose again from the dead, He also defeated death, giving us a living and an eternal hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So like the Jews who trusted in God's Word, we can trust God's living Word, Jesus. Further, we can also be confident that His words are true, and we can hope in them. Every word Jesus spoke is God's Word. In John 12 it says, "For I have not spoken," this is Jesus, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Again, the words of God that the Israelites had put their hope in now has become the living Word, and we can continue to put our hope in Jesus. And if He said it, you can bank on it that it's going to come true. So how is Jesus our living hope embodied in this first theme of Advent? If you'll recall, as I mentioned, that Advent is both looking back and looking forward. Well, what else did Jesus say regarding looking forward? His coming again? In John 14:3, He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you..." So what's He doing right now? He's preparing a place for us right now. You say, maybe He's doing it? No, He said He's doing it. It's true. "And I will come again." Is there any possibility that He might not come again? No. He says, "I'm going to come again." It's the Word of God. "And receive you to myself." He's going to take us in His arms, His children, His bride, and He's going to bring us to Him in His presence. "That where I am, there you may be also." Where is He? Well, yes, He's here. That's the answer that our first graders would say. Well, He's here. He's everywhere. Yes, you're right. But He's got a home, and He's got a place in glory, and He's going to take us to it one of these days. And here is what's going to happen. As He receives us into His arm and we go home to glory, in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, John the Revelator saw this in a vision. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared..." What's He been doing? Preparing a place for us, right? "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." He's preparing our gift. He's preparing our home. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." It means it's going to happen. This is our reward, and He's going to receive us to Himself. And this is what we can look forward to. This is where our hope is. So you can see that the Advent theme of hope is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. And as the Israelites hoped for the Messiah to come, we also hope for the Messiah's return, hoping in God's Word because His Word is true. And He will keep His Word because He cannot lie. Jesus did not die and remain in the grave, but rose again and is the living Word, and He is our living hope, and He is coming again soon. I want to conclude this morning. Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites and later the Jews were encouraged to prepare spiritually for the coming of the Messiah. It's one of the reasons why John was baptizing people out in the wilderness. It's because the Messiah was about to come, and they were preparing themselves for the Messiah's arrival. And ever since Christ ascended, Christians have also been preparing for His return. And part of our preparation is putting trust in Him daily, who is our living hope. So how do we do this? It's one thing to just know that we're being preparing spiritually and to be walking with the living hope in the living God, but it's another thing to actually do it. So I want to give three little walkouts here for this. And the first is, when tempted by fear, excuse me, when tempted by fear, worry, or anxiety, the first thing we do is we bind the deceiver's mouth. I put it like this: shut up, Satan. Just shut up. Shut your pie hole. In the name of Jesus. Right? We bind the enemy. He's speaking lies to us. Psst. Psst. Right? But here's what we do on top of that. We cast our cares on Jesus. This is straight from God's Word. In 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares upon you." Some cares, all cares, right? I want to give you a little tool, and it works. You might think that, you know, that's, nah, that doesn't work. It works. I'm telling you, it works. What we do is we close our eyes. You don't have to do it now. I'm just kind of explaining how you do it. But if you want to do it now, that's fine. So we close our eyes, and we think of everything that we are worried about, anxious about, or fearful about. We picture those things. Now we picture Jesus with a big bowl sitting on His lap on the throne. And we take those things, and on that bowl is written anxiety, fear, worry. We take those things and we visualize in our mind placing them in the bowl. Placing them in the bowl. And once we do, we go back to our bench, or maybe it's a field of grass, or our bed, and we just lay down and close our eyes in perfect peace. But with one eye open, we look back towards the throne and we see Jesus take this bowl and go, throws it over His shoulder. Handled. That is casting our cares upon Christ. And I'm telling you, our imagination is powerful. And I'm going to talk more about that in the new year. God has given us an imagination, not fantasy. He's given us imagination to picture these things that He has given us in His Word. And in our imagination, we see them happening and coming true. Why? Because He said they're going to come true. I'm telling you, that little tool works. It's the imagination exercise. If you want to hit me up, and I can explain it again if you're not writing it down. Here's the second point. Here's how we have hope. We don't trust in man. We trust in God's Word. I'm telling you, man's always going to let you down. He will let you down sooner or later. Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Tell you, I'm going through this something right now where I put my confidence in somebody to handle a situation. Nobody at the church or anything. This is my other life going on. And he seemed capable. He said all the right words. Trying to get my business for something. And then he completely dropped the ball. And then made some like lame excuse why it did it. I'm like, and it began to cause worry and anxiety in me. Like, man. So I did that little exercise I just explained to you. And I'm telling you, man, I slept like... babies do sleep, right? I know it's a misnomer. Sleep like a baby, because if you ever had a baby, you know, like they're up at like 3 a.m, 4 a.m. So I slept like a rock, all right? Slept like a rock. Because those thoughts were in my mind before I went to bed last night. And I was like, I'm not going to get any sleep if I keep thinking about this. Did the little exercise, close my eyes, and slept all night. I'm telling you, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And finally, place hope in the right place. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." So often we think that, oh, if I just had a bigger house, I'll be happy. If I just had more money, if I just had this job, if I had this girlfriend or boyfriend, I'm going to be happy. If I was taller, if I was shorter, if I was bigger, if I was thinner, I'll be happy. Our hope is in the Lord and in God's Word, and it will never, ever let us down. Ever. I tell you, I've known rich people. I've known people with more money than you could ever possibly imagine. And without Jesus Christ, they were the most bitter and unhappy people I've ever met as well. With bigger riches come bigger problems. But I tell you, if you're a Christian and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, there is nothing wrong with wealth. There is nothing that, but our hope is not in that wealth. Our hope is not in perfect health. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And that is where our hope needs to be for everything in life. So in short, Jesus is our living hope. And we need to turn to Him in all things. It is Jesus who delivers and sets us free. And Jesus is coming again, not as a little baby, but as the Lion of Judah. What is it or who is it that you are putting your hope in today? Is it God's Word found in the person of Jesus, or is it someone or something else? If Jesus, then we can be confident that He won't let us down. And what He says in the book of His words right here will come to pass. Don't let circumstances tell you otherwise. Don't let your eyes lie to you and steal your hope. And we'll end with this verse here today. In Romans 8:24-25. "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen, that's not hope at all. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If I'm seeing it with my eyes, what am I hoping for? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance," which means, all right, I'm going to keep hoping. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep trusting. And I'm not going to move out of this space of being confident in God's Word that He's going to do exactly what He said He's going to do. That's what that means. Amen? So in this first season of Advent, we can thank the Lord for the hope that is found in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and pray.